Oh, we greet each of you in the precious name of Jesus. It's a joy to be gathered here. It's good to see you. Good to be here together, seeking God together. It's a blessing in life when Sunday is no longer part of the weekend. Sunday morning is the first day of the week. It's an opportunity to draw nigh to the Lord and seek God together and receive a blessing from Him. That's precious to me. I want to thank the brothers for sharing the things that have already been shared with us this morning. I have a question. As Brother Jerry Lynn is sharing with us this morning, how did you hear that? It makes a difference. Did you hear that as something I should try to do? Something I should work on, maybe? It'd be good. Was your heart saying, "Yes, Lord, do that in me. That's the way I want to be. Slow to speak, slow to wrath, swift to hear." It makes a difference how we hear the Word of God. If it's kind of something we have to do, or if that's something I really want to be, it makes a difference. And so I kind of goes along with what I'd like to share here this morning. But before, I'd like to read a few verses in Isaiah 52 before we get into the message and the text that I have here. Just as an encouragement to us. You know, those scriptures that Jerry Lynn was quoting and sharing with us, all those beautiful scriptures about words and the power of them and what they do, and you know, that's God speaking to us. That's God's opinion on what ought to be done with our tongues. And I think He knows. But sometimes we forget. Sometimes they're just verses. Sometimes they're just, we just kind of hear them as good ideas. But that's God's opinion. That's what God is saying to us. And sometimes we, and along with what we'll read here in Isaiah 52, just a few verses in opening here. Awake, awake. Put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come in into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know that in that day I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. I don't know what Isaiah was thinking when he penned these words. I believe Israel was in captivity. If I'm right there, But it wasn't a bright and shining day for Israel or Judah. And Isaiah is writing these words of hope and of triumph. He's saying that my people, God is saying, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. Verse 9, break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places in Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. I believe this would be a dual prophecy, speaking of the church and also of Israel. The Lord hath made bare his holy name in the eyes of all nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Then he says, depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no more the unclean, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out in the midst of her, be ye clean, that bear the vessels of the Lord. And we could read on there, but speaking of today, I believe in the future as well, but also speaking of today. And he's saying, awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem. That's what salvation is, putting on those beautiful garments. It's knowing who is speaking. Brother Mark shared that this morning. It's knowing that it is I that does speak. Behold, the Lord says, I am he that does speak. So, just wanted to share those few thoughts with us this morning as we sit under the, just considering the Word of God this morning. That's the privilege we have this morning, that we have a living God desiring to speak to us, just desiring to minister to our hearts, give us life, give us direction. We'll be sharing here from 1 Timothy chapter 4. I have a passage here. Passage that I've been speaking to my heart for some time. I'd like to share in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to start in verse 7. And before we read here, I'd like for us to think about something here, that the words that we're about to read here, the Apostle Paul is the context here is Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy being younger than Paul, but at this point, Timothy being ordained and being a leader, being a pastor in a church. And so the context of this passage is to Christians, is to believers. It's not just for pastors, but that's who Timothy was. He was a Christian. And so that's who we'd be speaking to primarily this morning. Timothy was young in age as well as in his commission. It would be a good exercise this morning. I'm not going to, but if I were to ask this morning for each of you to raise your hand, if I were to ask you, are you a Christian? You would just, with confidence, raise your hand. Yes, I'm a Christian. If not, what would it take for you to be able to do that? That's just a question that you could ask yourself. What would it take for me to say, yes, I'm a Christian? I'd like for us to just ponder that this morning, each of us. I know some of us are young and we're in different places in life, and I'm not trying to unsettle anyone, but the Lord would want you to be able to just confidently say yes. I'm Christ's. I've given myself to Him. He's mine. So as we share here this morning, if you're not, you can trust the message still speak to you. I'm going to read here, beginning in verse 7, 1 Timothy chapter 4, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach." Paul's telling Timothy, these things command and teach. "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." The context here is to a pastor, and that's not really the way we're applying it this morning, but in a general way to all of us, to all believers. I'd just like to preach through these verses this morning, just kind of go through them verse by verse, have a few thoughts here. In verse 7, Paul says, "Exercise thyself rather unto godliness." Exercise thyself unto godliness. The Amplified says, train yourself toward godliness, toward piety, keeping yourself spiritually fit. For physical training is of some value, useful for a little, but godliness, spiritual training, is useful and of value in everything and in every way, for it holds promise for the present life and also for the life which is to come. It holds promise for the life, for the present life, and also for the life that is to come. We'd like to spend a little time on that this morning. Exercise thyself unto godliness. Godliness is profitable unto all things in the life that now is. And in the next. Now, I realize we probably read these words many times, but I don't know how, if you've ever spent time thinking about it in this way, that godliness is profitable in this life. And profitable is a word that we're familiar with. We try to avoid taking on jobs that aren't profitable. But what is Paul trying to say here? And I just have a few thoughts here. It's a principle that I've endeavored, try to impress upon my children, is that godliness is profitable. Godliness is better in this life. And unfortunately, and this is not new to most of you, but I'd like to, I share this with a burden for our children, because as you talk to people, often you get this is the picture you get. Yes, I want to go to heaven. And yes, I know that if I want to get to heaven, there's some things I shouldn't do. Things that I probably you know, it'd be better if I wouldn't do, but we believe God will forgive us. And so we're just trying to just make sure we don't cross the line, and so we can still get to heaven when we die. And it's just simply missing this principle that being a Christian is better. It's not always easier, but it's better. And I'm not very good at drawing, but I just make a little illustration. Just to, maybe for the, I have a pen here. But if this is the picture that many people have, that we're here on earth. You know, this is just people or churches or whatever. And God is up here in heaven, or whatever you picture. God's up here, and God's given us directions. So he speaks to us, speaks to the church, speaks to us, and we kind of know what God wants from us. But we're living here. We're living in this area. We're living on earth, and on earth are all these things that we'd really like to do. I mean, it's what everybody else is doing. It's just, you know, it's just the normal thing. It's just the normal things that everybody else is doing. And we're kind of just drawn to that. We just kind of would like to be like those people. I mean, we don't want to be different. We just want to be like... And however, when we die, we do want to go be with the Lord. And so that's kind of our mentality. And so... And when I share, this just become something I've been endeavoring to share with people, that there's something we need to understand. That God's ways are better than what the earth is trying to present to us in everything. And I don't know how to put this into words, but you know, I tried to a week or so ago. I was speaking to a man, and I don't know what was in the conversation, but it's again, it's just the same mentality. It's this idea that, well, yeah, I kind of want to serve the Lord. You know, I mean, I want to go to heaven. And so I was just telling him, I think you're missing the point. Serving God with all my heart is better. It's a better life. I said, for instance, Jesus said to forgive them that do bad things, your enemies, forgive them that do bad things to you. I said, now that's, and he kind of rolled his eyes. Yeah, like how do you do that? And I said, that's not necessarily easy, but what kind of person are you if you don't do that? He said, well, probably filled with hate. I said, it's better. It's better to simply do what the Lord said. It's a better life. And God didn't give us these instructions to try to make our life here miserable. And I know we know that, but I know that Brother Barry runs into that. People, maybe seekers, will come. They want to be part of the church, and so they'll dress modestly, perhaps, to come to Bible study, and then next week, or maybe even when they leave the place, sometimes they've had it happen where they change their clothes, and they don't want to be seen like that out in public. And that's the point. That's the point. When the Lord gives us instruction to dress modestly, that's not just for my testimony. That's not just for everyone else. It's the best thing for me. I don't know how to say that. It's the best thing I can do for my well-being, because the Lord said it, and He knows. Godliness is profitable in this present time. The other thing that The other thing that most people are missing, that many people are missing, is that God is not just in heaven shouting down orders to us. When we walk with the, when we desire to walk with the Lord, He comes and dwells with us, and God is with us. That's but He'll only do that if our heart is after godliness, if our heart is as after His ways. And here's part of the burden that I have this morning. There's a challenge that our young people are facing that I didn't necessarily face. And it's this. You have an opportunity. You have an opportunity and a calling to walk by faith in these areas. To believe that God's ways are better without actually going out and trying every wrong thing, like some of us did. It's one thing to go out and try all manner of evil and then decide that God's ways are better. Well, this morning, I'd like to lay a challenge to you young people. You have the opportunity to do that by faith, simply believing that godliness is profitable and that I would just walk with the Lord, trusting that His ways are right, His ways are better, and I don't need to try every wrong thing to prove that. And I bless you, young people. I believe that many of you have a heart to do that. That's not a rebuke. That's just a the truth. We pursue things that we view are profitable. Is that right? That's just what man does. We go after the things that we believe are profitable. The things that we believe will benefit us, those things I pursue. Those are the things that I will pursue. I'd like to encourage you this morning that to pursue godliness. You know, if there's something that we really feel will benefit us, we will sacrifice. We will deny ourselves. People will do all manner of things to pursue things that they believe will be of a benefit to them. And over and above this, I know that there's another principle. There's another principle that we ought to glorify God in everything. We have a responsibility. We have a calling to simply glorify God. But in glorifying God, we receive a blessing. The blessing comes back to us. And I just like to... Godliness is profitable in family life. I know that many of you experience the blessing of peace and joy and quietness in your home, order and love. Being in a house where there's love, there's just so many people in the world that don't experience any of that. Life is chaos, strife, and all those things that go with that, ending in divorce and all the chaos that comes with that. But I'd like to encourage you young people, you have to do something for that. Godliness, Paul says here, exercise yourself unto godliness. It won't just get dumped upon you. And I realize that most of you know that. But we pursue things. Godliness is profitable in work, in the workplace, where there's honesty, where people can work together. It's profitable in marriage. Godliness is profitable in marriage. It's the only way that you have true oneness in marriage. Because the gospel works. I spoke with a couple yesterday that were thinking about marriage, and they're considering marriage. And I said, "Well, I know a few things about marriage. I've been married for 20 years, and I've tried both kinds. There's only two kinds of marriage, and I've tried both kinds, so I know something about it. Do you want to hear about that? And he said, sure. You know, I said, well, there's Christ-centered marriage, and then there's marriage without Christ. And one's better than the other. Now, I'd like to ask you, young people, will you just receive that by faith? That's the question. Will you just receive that by faith? Because, and I trust that most of you will, but you don't have to experience a Christless marriage to decide that it might be better with Jesus. You don't have to do that. The Word of God would tell you that godliness is profitable in all things. It'll be profitable in a marriage. And so, walking by faith. I have a definition here of godliness. Paul says, exercise thyself unto godliness. And the Webster's gives it as piety. It's a belief in God and reverence for His character and laws. Two, it's a religious life. A careful observance of the laws of God and performance of religious duties proceeding from love and reverence for the divine character and commands. So the root of godliness is a love and reverence for the divine character and commands. Godliness. Being convinced that completely convinced that God's ways are better by faith without experimenting. Without learning all these things the hard way. Paul says, exercise. Pursuing godliness with zeal. And we could go on there. It says, in the present life, but also in the life which is to come. You know, in the life to come, only godliness will remain. That's all that's going to be there. It's going to be beautiful. The destiny of the ungodly. What's the destiny of the ungodly? Them that know not God. Them that aren't in the pursuit of godliness. The full profit of godliness will be very evident on Judgment Day. And that's when we will see everything just clearly. And we'll see that God was right. I was going to read the verses in 2 Peter. And I don't know that I'll read all of them. Brother Stefan read them just the other Sunday evening. But I'll get a few of them. In 2 Peter chapter 1, according as His divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. He says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And going on down, and he talks there, and we know this passage, to add to your faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity. And this is the verse I wanted. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it just goes along with what we're sharing here, that it's profitable. You'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we're going to go on here in 2 Timothy, verse 10. Chapter 4, verse 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. Paul says that because of this, we labor and suffer reproach. In other words, It's not just something that comes free. We both labor and suffer reproach. He says we seek after it. We strive after it and suffer for it. Godliness, seeking after godliness brings a reproach from the world around us. And it's very simple to understand. It's because it reproves them. So if you're seeking after godliness, it reproves their lives, and those that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The world appreciates certain aspects of godliness, but many other aspects they reject. And I was thinking, as I read that, Paul says that we labor for it. We exercise ourselves unto it, and we suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. We believe that His ways are right, and therefore we're willing to endure whatever it takes to accomplish it because of faith. In verse 11, Paul says, "These things command and teach." In other words, you ought to be teaching every Christian these things. As a pastor, or I believe as fathers and mothers, these things you ought to command and teach that all may hear. And then in verse 12, I wanted to spend a little time on this. "Let no man despise thy youth." Let no man despise thy youth. And I was considering this, just this verse, and spent some time on it. You know, we live in a society that we live in a society where everyone is looking for opportunity. You know, opportunity to excel, to go somewhere with life, to do something with my life. You know, everybody's looking for an opportunity. And I just like to, lay this forth here. "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." It's an opportunity that each one of us has. an encouragement to youth that in a heathen and profane world, that you have an opportunity to be an example of the believers. A pattern for others to see and follow. And it's a call to us as individuals and as a church. To put on Christ, to put on the new man, and to walk in newness of life. No one can take away your opportunity to be an example of the believers. No one can take it away. No circumstances can take away your opportunity. Sickness can't take it away. Trials, in fact, in trials we have greater opportunity to be an example of a Christian. Opposition can't take it away. You can be a pattern, an example of the believers. And we're going to go through some of these words here. But it's the greatest, I just like to say this, it's the greatest opportunity that we have. It's the greatest thing that we can do with our lives. It's to simply be an example of Christ. And maybe that just seems real simple. We've all heard that before. But Paul's telling Timothy here, exercise yourself in this way to be a pattern or an example. To be a light to the world. And he says here, in word, and I'm not going to spend much time on this, Brother Jerry already shared on this, but be an example of the believer in word. And seems like I'm missing some things here, but I'm going to read here. Brother Jerry Lynn read these verses, but I'm going to just point out something here. Be an example of the believers in word. And reading from James here. Now we talk about perfection. It says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. And he talked, and he already talked about this morning about the bit in the horse's mouths. Godliness in speech makes a huge difference in home. At home, it makes a huge difference at home, and it makes a huge difference in the church. And I was thinking, it says here, for if we offend not in word. To offend means causing others to stumble. That doesn't mean that when we speak the truth that sometimes people don't necessarily get offended. Some people do get offended at truth. But we're not saying things, we're not careless in our speech that causes others to stumble. And you know, there's this saying that people use, you know, no church is perfect. Now every church has their struggles. And I'd like to ask us this morning. What if we'd seek after and try to be a perfect church? Perfect? James says, if we offend not in word, we're a perfect man. And that responsibility lies with each one of us. To not offend in word, not causing others to stumble with careless words and hurtful words. I'd like to exhort us in that way today. Be an example of the believers in word, Paul told Timothy. And Jerry already covered this, but if we are, Jesus said that it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaketh. And I know that there's times of perhaps weak moments, but if there's a pattern of hurtful words, it's coming from the heart. And it's just a window into the heart. And the good news is it can be dealt with on that level. Because when there's charity in the heart, there's not a pattern of hurtful words coming out. And I'd like to exhort us this morning, be an example. Be an example of the believer. At work, at home, in everything we do. Be an example of the believer in conversation, in conduct. And there's a very simple recipe for this. It's simply living in the fear of God will bring a God consciousness in my life that causes me to, that will cause me to desire to be an example of the believer in everything that I do. That nothing, no exceptions. It's not a part-time. It's not a part-time thing. We're not one person here and another person here. It's walking in the Spirit and making no excuses for the flesh. We don't justify. We have that desire to just simply seek God's will and to be an example of the believer in everything. And I say these things this morning to myself. The Lord is speaking these things to me. That's why we share them here. In charity, be an example of the believer in charity. We have the opportunity to show the love of God everywhere we go. In everything that we do or say. And I just would say I'm seeking God for a deeper reality in this. We walk by a lot of people every day. Just every day, they're just people we meet. And is there charity, true charity in my heart? For all men, even those who are unlovable, even those who are in spirit. Be an example of the believer in spirit. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. What is the fruit? What is the fruit that comes forth from my life? am I an example of what it means to be under the power of the Holy Spirit? And that's a challenge to me, day by day. If the Spirit that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead dwell in you, he will also quicken your mortal bodies. In faith, be an example of the believer in faith. And I was thinking that there's just so much that could be said here to be an example in faith, to be an example of perseverance. That's a part of faith. Obedience is part of faith. Trusting God in difficult circumstances is part of faith. In sickness, believing His Word. Seeking first the kingdom of heaven in life is part of faith. He says, be an example of the believer in purity. And it's in purity, not mixed. Not a no mixture coming out of my life, being pure in heart. What an opportunity! pure motives, pure actions, pure speech. It defines holiness. Verse 13: Till I come. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And maybe this applies somewhat to Timothy as a pastor, but I believe it applies to all of us. To give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Give attention to, don't neglect it. And I think of us as fathers in our homes, don't neglect it. Give attention to the to reading and to exhortation. Verse 15. I wanted to spend a little time on this. Verse 15. Meditate on these things. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. And to meditate, I was thinking, to meditate means to revolve in the mind, to ponder, to think on. And this is a particular burden to me, because from my experience and what I observe, I believe that the mind is the great battlefield that most people are, that's where most people are fighting. It's in the mind. What goes on in the mind is where the battles of life are won or lost. The devil is after our minds, and I know that's not a new thought to many of you, but Paul said meditate on these things, and meditating takes time to think deeply, and there's a lot of things competing for our attention. Taking time to quiet our hearts before God, time to wait on God so that He can write His laws in our hearts and our minds, time to meditate. And I know I maybe shared this here before, but in my experience, letting your mind wander aimlessly is dangerous. Just letting your mind wander dangerously. We are by nature curious. We are by nature, your mind will just go places. And media and music are instruments that the devil is using to draw the minds and the hearts of people. You know, we make choices in life. And I was thinking this morning that what we choose to meditate on is one of the greatest choices that we will ever make. What we choose to allow to go on in our minds. As a man thinketh, so is he. Take time. It takes time to be holy. And I know that we know this, but a person's meditations become his actions. And often it becomes very clear what someone's meditating on. it becomes obvious. It starts working out in their actions what they're thinking about. And we could give a lot of examples to that. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 to 5, and I know this is familiar, but there's for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It says here to cast down imaginations. That is the purpose of most music. It's the purpose of most media, is to create imaginations. That's what it does. And as people listen to it, those thoughts become patterns of thoughts, and they become imaginations. It becomes something I start that gets a hold of me, and sadly I say these things from experience, but it begins to captivate the mind, and Paul says here to take into captivity those thoughts and bring them into the obedience of Christ. Casting down imaginations, putting them aside, and it's a battle that I believe that many young people face. When you're young, there's not as many responsibilities of life. As you get older, your responsibilities increase, and so you have more just things that you're on your mind. But when you're young, you don't have all of those, and there's a tendency to just allow the mind to be captivated by all the things that, and that's what the devil is after. The devil's after your mind. I just pursue godliness. Meditate on these things, Paul says. Then he says, give thyself wholly to them. Give thyself wholly to these things. And think of what John Wesley called it, being altogether a Christian. Not almost a Christian, but altogether a Christian. Wholehearted. He says, give yourself wholly to these things. And if I could go back to our illustration, when I give myself wholly to the things that are coming from God, the things that are here, they don't have much impact. It just takes away that the impact that they have on our lives, and it's a battle that all of us are in to be wholehearted. It's voluntary. It's a voluntary. It's an issue of faith, is really what it is. Do I really believe that God's ways is best for me? Will I give myself wholly to it? Will I seek after it wholeheartedly, with zeal, and make it my one goal? But the end of that verse, in verse 15, he says, that thy profiting may appear unto all. In other words, these things are not hidden. If you're profiting in this way, it'll appear unto everyone, and to the glory of God. Being spiritually profitable is visible. We're not hiding who we are, and we're not in high mindedness, in humility, but at home, at work, in the mission field. That thy profiting may appear unto all. It's just a call to us today. Be an example of the believer. He says, take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Good verse for our Calvinist friends. Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. the doctrine here, the teaching, the instruction that come from Christ, all of the doctrine, take heed into all of it, not just our own pet portion of it, but all of the doctrine, take heed unto it, continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And I was thinking, that's profitable. I will both save thyself and them that hear thee. That's profitable. And I realized this morning that we're not all pastors, but all of us are leaders. And if you're here this morning as a young person, it doesn't matter if you're 10 or 12 or 16 or 18 or 20, someone is following you. Someone is following you, and you have an opportunity to be an example of the believer. As mothers or young people, someone looks up to you. Someone is hearing what you say. Someone is hearing the pattern of what I say. What's the pattern? Someone is hearing what is the passion of my heart. Someone is hearing that. That's what people pick up. It's not always just what we say. It's what they hear, the passion. Someone looks up to you. Someone is hearing you. And as we follow, we give direction to those behind us. And it's an opportunity and a responsibility. And I think I'm going to close with that. Just some things that the Lord's been speaking to my own heart, and I share them this morning here just with you all. As a family, trying to find our way in life and trying to find where the Lord would have us to be. And if I might add, I know that we all face challenges in life, but recently the Lord just been speaking to me about simply rejoicing what the Lord's doing. The Lord has done in my life. The things that we experience, the things that he has given us, the things that we have, the treasures of life in Christ. Not always easy, but what a blessing. A blessing in our home, a blessing to the words fail me this morning, but godliness is profitable. God's ways are perfect. David said that, I lost the psalm that I was going to share there, but I think we'll just leave it with that. The Lord's blessings to each of you.